Scrooge, you know, the Grinch who stole Christmas. I'm sorry, Aileen, that I did that, but while that was a little bit of fun, I think it also had something serious to say about Christmas. We've made Christmas what we want it to be. That nasty guy who came out and shouted at you, Aileen, was actually telling the truth, believe it or not. But there were no angels at the manger. There was no donkey, although all of our Christmas cards have little donkey on a dusty road, don't they? There were no camels, no kings, no guys with crowns and glittery presents and camels. They came later, and they weren't kings anyway. And sheep, there are always sheep in your Christmas cards, aren't there? Lots of sheep. And I'm not sure that there were any sheep at the manger. Although I tell you what I do like to think about is a young guy, a boy maybe, with a lovely wee lamb under his arm. I'd like to believe that's true, but I'm not even sure about that. You know, sheep are not even mentioned in the Christmas story, but it does say flocks, and I guess shepherds and flocks. We can take it that there were sheep. So continue putting hundreds of sheep on your Christmas cards. I wonder if somebody could give me a table, and then I'll stop. Do you mind giving that over, Don? I can put this down. Thank you. Just to lean stuff on. This thing quietly goes down and down and disappears. Thanks very much. As I was saying, so much of our Christmas is made up by us. It's sort of Disney-esque. And so much of it is so ingrained in our minds in childhood that we can't get rid of it in later life. And what about our carols? We sing about in the deep midwinter or see amid the winter snow. And scholars tell us it was probably April. It's just what we like because it's snowy and icy in our country. As I say, we three kings of Orient are. You don't see the number or the word three anywhere. I think we just think three gifts, three kings, and we make those assumptions. Away in a manger is good, as Bruce Almighty would say, because I think it tells the truth. It says the cattle were lowing. I think that's a very good guess. But it also talks about just a lot of truth about Jesus being in a manger, being in a feeding trough. So I think you can sing that one and take it as good. But I want to speak today, as I'm asked to do, about the shepherds. They were the last guys who were kicked off the platform, and it was a bit mean of me because there were shepherds who came to the manger, Aileen, and I was just making excuses that they disappeared very quickly. And if you want to know the real story, if you've got a Bible or with Timothy's help, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 in the Bible, and that's where you find really the best description of the first Christmas. So if you've got a Bible, then why not look at it? Or look at it on your phone. What we've got up there is the first few verses of Luke chapter 2. Let's read them together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. You see, Luke always sets things very accurately. When did it happen? We've just read. Why did it happen? Because people had to go back to their own town to register. Where did it happen? Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So who was involved? Joseph. And if you read on, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And if you look back into Luke chapter 1, you discover that Gabriel, the archangel who came to speak to Mary, said to her, "You're going to call him Jesus." And in verse 21 of chapter 2, which we won't read together, on the eighth day they formally named him Jesus. And Luke does write about angels, and he does write about shepherds. Timothy, verse 8, if you can. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I feel that I can't get away from the shepherds. The last two Christmases, the two sketches have featured the heavyweight A-class actors in our church. That's Chris and Phil and Nathan and Cameron and Daniel playing shepherds. Who can forget Chris Palmer's shepherd with an old barber coat on and sunglasses with that transatlantic Scottish accent which nobody could understand, not even me, and I wrote the words. Remember his line, "Go any wains," and nobody understood that. That was him, just to explain, that was him knocking the door of the inn and saying to the innkeeper, "Go any wains," but nobody understood him. Anyway, the shepherds are real part of the story, we can be sure of that. They did come to see the baby Jesus, but we know very little about them. We don't know their names. We don't know how many of them there were. Were there three or six? I have no idea. Were they young, old, both? We just don't know. Did some of them come and leave one of the guys back up looking after the sheep? And in my mind, I picture a guy who's saying, "Why is it me? Why always me? Why do I get left behind? You know, I don't like being left on my own. I see things and I hear noises. And what if that shiny choir comes back and abducts me?" And the other guys are going, "Ooh, abducts. When'd you learn a word like that?" But anyway, these were real men who, like real men, could be terrified. And they're saying to each other, "I think you were shaking." No, I wasn't shaking. No, it was just, you know, the bass sound from that lovely choir up there kind of shaking the ground. But the truth was, they were terrified. And yet, in my sanitized Christmas, these guys are wearing lovely new tea towels on their heads. They've got neat beards. They've got robes from Marks and Spencer's. They've got lovely sandals from Clark's Shoe Shop. They're carrying beautiful shepherd's crooks from Brewer or from Dobie's Garden Centre. Clean, handsome guys. Kind of guys you would be proud to take home to meet your mum. And one of them is just a lad. You see, I can't let go of this. And he's got a lovely wee sheep under his arm. And that little lamb, baby, it's so young, has Bambi eyes, and it uses those lovely eyes to look at the baby Jesus in the manger. And Jesus has a kind of circle of light around his head, as does Mary, his mother, and Joseph. You get it? That's my idea of Christmas. I like that. I like these cards. I like these sort of handmade cards with all these people on it. But I'd like to persuade you this morning to come with me to find out exactly who these guys were and what they were like. So drop the Christmas cards and drop the Salvation Army band carols. Peter, I love the Salvation Army band, I promise you. But come and let's look at these guys and find out who they really were. Well, first of all, I think they were the lowest of the low in society. Who wanted to be a shepherd and freeze to death in the cold and the wet on the hillsides at night or in the summer, get eaten by mosquitoes and fleas? Looking after property which wasn't yours, i.e. the sheep, it was a dangerous job. There were wolves, there were robbers around, and the pay was a joke. There was no minimum wage in those days. And if you lost a sheep, you got your pay docked. And you only took this job if you couldn't find any other. Secondly, these men were just one little rung on the ladder above beggars, maybe even criminals, in the eyes of those around. Every time someone was burgled, or someone had something stolen from them, these guys were first in the queue as suspects. Nobody liked them. You crossed the road if you saw them coming. They were illiterate. They were tough. They were kind of dangerous guys. They were territorial. They were exclusive. They were like gangs with each other. And what about those scars that they carried? Were those wolves or from fighting? Probably both. I don't like to say this next bit, but some people said they were womanizers, and everybody knew what went on hot summer nights around their campfires, and the prostitutes were glad to go up and meet them when business was slow in town. So they were drunks and fighters and gamblers, so people said. They were nomads and travellers. They had their families with them as they travelled round the countryside. They scavenged for food. And sometimes people said missing lambs had actually gone missing in filthy cooking pots. And when we're using the word filthy, these guys were filthy. They didn't have portaloos in the corner of the field. They didn't have washing facilities and amenities. Showers were what fell from the sky. And to be honest, they were disgusting, scary guys. And if you had a fine, honest man as a shepherd, you clung on to him, you hung on to him, because most of the shepherds really didn't care about anything. If they were fed up, if you didn't pay them, they just headed off and went somewhere else, and you discovered that your sheep were scattered and lost or even dead. They were almost outcasts in society. And because of their lifestyles, I think they had low life expectancy. You get the picture. These were not lovely chaps up in the hills looking after sheep. They were looking after someone else's sheep, and they were probably sleeping on the ground, not seated on the ground, like the carol says. Luke, I think you probably only interviewed the General Secretary of the Shepherds People Institute of Israel, the PII, or the Shepherds Pie, as it was known by Pila. Oh, that's dreadful. Sorry. I apologise for that, but you could maybe use that on Christmas Day. Yeah? Where was I? The General Secretary was a guy who really was fantastic. When he was on reporting Israel or on the 9 o'clock news, he did a fantastic job to build up shepherds. And he would say, some of our members bravely and risking their lives at night, and by the way, we demand an extra drachma a night, and we hope to get that soon from the government. But he maybe said to Luke, here's what happened. Or maybe that's unfair. Maybe Luke did interview the shepherds. But if he left it for years, they would have been long gone. And no funnies about washing their socks by night. You know that one, the cracker joke. Because these guys never washed anything at all. What's your picture of the shepherds? Shepherds sitting nicely around a lovely campfire on a gentle, grassy hillside, around a beautiful campfire, eating crusty bread and cheese, maybe, and chatting to each other with sheepskin throws over their shoulders, talking politics. What do you think of this whole census thing? It's a lot of nonsense, isn't it, Benjamin? I'm fed up hearing and reading about it. I feel let's just get it over with. Let's get it done, and we can move on. I agree, David. This is the first referendum, but mark my words, it won't be the last. And then one of them says, a spot of red, anyone? This is a 14 BC Eshcol wine, which I got from the New Grapes of Wrath store in the High Street in Bethlehem. Or what about a nightcap, chaps, for this sheep dip gin? It's sheer perfection. Get it? He says sheer. That's the last attempt at jokes, folks. I don't think that's what these guys were like. The shepherds of Luke chapter 2 were rough and tough. You would not have argued with them. As I say, they were filthy and they were foul-mouthed. And the advice you were given was, if you came across these guys and they asked you for your coat, give them it and run away. And yet, and yet, and yet, it was to these men that the angel of the Lord came. I wonder whether it was Gabriel again. It doesn't tell us. And these tough guys were terrified. You and I would have been as well. And in front of their eyes, the greatest choir ever assembled in the history of man suddenly appeared. Nobody had seen anything like it before. Nobody has ever seen anything like it since. I wonder how many verses they sang. I might have sat down after 53 of them, you know, like spring harvest. But I think you'd have been absolutely staggered by what you were looking at. The light was unlike anything you've ever seen. I wonder how long the choir lasted, but eventually the angels packed up the band and went back home to heaven, and the sky was dark again. And I think those guys sat stunned and silent for quite a while, speechless. How long? I don't really know. And then the only words that we have from Luke 2 in verse 15. I hope are coming up. No, they're not actually. That's my thought, these are the only words we have recorded for us from these guys. They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They might be dirty, uncouth, illiterate, rough, violent guys, but they know what they've seen and heard, and they get up and they go as they've been told to. They know that they have to. "Let's go and see what God has told us about," they say. They've got no doubts in their mind. There's no debate. They don't sit and talk for ages about, "What do you think that was? Do you think it was real? Do you think it was an illusion? Do you think we were hallucinating?" No, they knew it was God. And again, I'd really like to know if they all went and left the sheep on their own. Then verse 17 and 18, I think we are going to see this. "When the angels went back up into heaven, the shepherds did what God had told them to do." You can read that faster than I can. "And they went down to Bethlehem and they went and found the baby Jesus." Not sure how they found him, but they did. "And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." There must have been something about those guys which was different. They had some authority, they had some power which they didn't have before. An authoritative, amazing story. "Go and see for yourselves," they said. And I think that many, many did. But I wonder how many of the middle-class people didn't. And they looked at the shepherds and they said, "I'm not believing what these guys have said. I'm crossing the road again. I mean, these guys are crazy. And you know what sheep dip gin can do to you? Angels, aye, right. Not a chance." And they mocked them and they walked past. But what's the last ever picture we have of these men? It's in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And in my film buff mind, I see those guys going back up the hill, praising God together. And the camera starts panning away and it becomes a helicopter shot. And down on the left, the few lights of a little town called Bethlehem. And suddenly, in the middle of it, a star goes ding. Don't use that. I might use it myself someday. But what a story. What do we learn when we put the sparkly Christmas cards down? What is God trying to tell us when we look at the shepherds? Well, first of all, I think he says to us, don't look down on people. If you do, you risk God's anger, because he has a passion for people like the shepherds, for the widow and the orphan, and people who are alien to you and to me. Don't judge by filthy clothes or because people don't speak the way you do or like the things you do. Don't do that, because people like that might have something to tell us and to teach us. And then secondly, often people who have nothing, who are on the bottom rung of the ladder, if you like, with nothing to rely on, no worldly goods, no trappings, very often they see and hear God more clearly and readily and willingly than you and me. Often they see God and we don't. We're trapped and choked by work and wealth and mortgages and car payments and worries, aren't we? And so often, those who have nothing see God and hear him before we do. But thirdly, here's the big one. God does not send his son to a palace. He sends him to an outhouse behind a pretty ropey inn in a little town called Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem or Rome. He comes through a young, poor, outcast, despised girl and her older fiancé, who's a man who's mocked. And he's rather confused. And God doesn't announce his son's arrival to kings and emperors, not even to the middle classes, not to the mayor of Bethlehem or the local MP, not to religious people, no. He announces the greatest advent ever to the lowest of the low, because that's what God is like. He works from the bottom up, not from the top down, and Jesus is going to prove that in his life. That's his way. He comes to those who will listen and obey, who will not stop to debate and criticize and as a result miss out. He comes to people who will listen and obey and go and worship and tell. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for good people, for honest citizens, for the salt of the earth. No. What does it say? A Saviour has been born to you, says God's angel, to these men whom society calls its dregs. I bring you, he says, good news of great joy. Why? Because God comes to those who know what they are, who they are, and why they need God. To those who will listen and do what God tells them, who will go just because God tells them to go. They've nothing to hold them back. They've got nothing, literally nothing, to lose. People who find it easy to spread the good news. And they return to their hillside, to someone else's sheep, glorifying and praising God. I'm almost finished, but I want to ask, I think the title was The Journey of the Shepherds. I haven't actually used that word, have I? But what was the life journey of these men? I'd like to know, but I don't. Did they change? I think they must have been changed by what they saw. Did they become celebrities? You know, were they on the Graham Norton show speaking about their book, One Silent Night? I don't know. Did the young one, you know, the one with the lamb under his arm that I like to think of, did he live another 50 years and keep telling and retelling the story of that night? Were they mocked and sneered at and criticized by the middle class, the smart people, the clever people, the clean people? Were they mocked by religious people? Were they criticized? Were they threatened? Did they have to move on? And did they hold fast? I don't think we'll ever know. Did they clean themselves up? Did they go and get sleeping bags and a tent in the Tiso winter sale? I greatly doubt it. But I'm sure they had no doubt whatsoever about what they had seen and heard from the Lord of creation on the night his son arrived in the world. Here's another thing I was wondering, and with this I finish. I wonder if anyone ever read to them or if they ever heard what Micah the prophet, wrote. And he said this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this amazing Christmas story. Thank you for the fun we had earlier. It was fun, but it also said something serious to us about what we've done with the Christmas story. We ask you to forgive us for that. We pray that we might pause and never mind all the Christmas films that we love. Show us that it's not about Elf or the miracle on 34th Street. It's about a simple baby boy landing in a very poor place, a very rough place. And thank you especially that the first people who heard about it were the roughest, toughest, lowest guys in town or out of town, these shepherds. Thank you that you came to them and you said, "This is for you guys. This is good news for you and all the people, but we're starting with you." And we ask you, Lord, to help us to listen, to hear, to obey, to worship, to go, and to tell. Amen.